If you've got your Bible there, you want to turn to 1 John chapter 5. We'll be coming to look at this last part of this wonderful little book of 1 John. And tonight we're thinking on the subject of being sure of salvation. And indeed, assurance is very important. Many people struggle with the whole issue of insurance. Some people will argue that you can't be sure of your salvation. You can't be sure that you're a Christian. Certainly the Roman Catholic Church generally has taught you can't be sure. Some from our Arminian background who believe that you can lose your salvation would teach you can't be sure of your salvation. But I think they're out of step with the Apostle John, who does believe that we can be sure of our salvation. Just remind you for the last time of the three tests that John gives there in his letter about how we test if we're Christians. There's a truth test. If we hold on to the truth about Jesus being the Son of God who has come in flesh, the obedience test, living to follow the Lord's commands, and then thirdly, the love test, loving the Lord, loving our brothers and sisters in Christ. And it's just wonderful as you go through that book, John just weaves those three tests, those ideas back and forth. I was listening to, I'm not sure it was Sinclair Ferguson or Edward Donnelly on this, and he was saying some people would say that John writes in this book like an old man. He's sort of all over the place, but there's a method in it. I think what he's wanting to get across, that if we were to be well-rounded Christians, those three things, truth, obedience, and love, have to really intermingle in our lives. It's not enough to have one, it's not enough to have two. Truth and obedience and love, all three, need to be tied together if we are to live the Christian life and to be sure that we are those who belong to the Lord. So as we think tonight about being sure of salvation, the first thing I want us to notice there in verse 13 is assurance and the truth. Look what John says there in verse 13. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. And that is probably the key verse in the whole letter. At the end of his gospel, John says, I write these things so that you may believe. So the purpose of his gospel is to bring people to faith. But the purpose of this letter is that those who believe may know or may believe that they believe. It's so that people can be assured of where they stand with the Lord, that they can be assured of their salvation. And what we see here is that it is the truth of God's word that brings assurance. It's what John has written down, which is the word of God. It is that which brings people to assurance. The word of God, and particularly the teaching of God's word on salvation, brings assurance to believers as they focus on that truth. And if we're struggling with doubts, if we're struggling with being convinced that we belong to the Lord, that we are saved, if we're struggling with that, the answer is to get back into the truth. Get into God's word. And one of the reasons why, indeed, many people struggle with doubts is they neglect the word of God. They're not into the word of God the way they should be. And so many of the problems that we have in life, so many of the problems happen when we go away from the word. Hudson Taylor, apparently, when he heard of a colleague or a missionary who fell into an immoral relationship, his first question generally was, when did they stop their quiet time? When did they stop their quiet time? We picture here, just shoot it on there, and we see just, and this comes out of Christianity Explained, and I think this is so good. If you imagine living the Christian life like walking on a wall, and we are faith in the middle. If faith looks ahead at the facts of God's word, the facts of Scripture, the truth about Jesus, if faith looks ahead, it's okay. If you're walking on a wall and keep looking ahead, you'll be okay. But if faith keeps looking over its shoulder at feelings, it will stumble. You try walking along a wall and keep looking over your shoulder, you'll stumble, you'll trip, you'll lose your balance. And that's the key. Our feelings come and go. Some days we'll feel as if we're top of the world. We feel like we're the greatest Christian. We could take the world on. And the next day we feel absolutely lousy. And we don't feel we're too Christian at all. Our feelings go up and down. Our feelings come and go. I remember a lady, a lovely lady. And for a good part of my time when I was in Moy Church, this lady was in St. Luke's, which is the version of County Armagh of what Holywell would be up here. And she struggled with very bad depression and that. And when she was in good form, she was very bright in her Christian life. When she was depressed, she really doubted her Christianity. So much so that one time I was on holiday, she rang the house looking at me, and she was in a very low state. She got the number of the answer machine of the minister who was covering, and she rang him. He came in, and when I came back from holiday, he very excitedly told me how he had led this lady to faith in Jesus Christ. And I had to break his bubble. I said, listen, she's been a Christian for years. But that was her pattern, and that feelings come and go. Feelings go up and down. We can't base our faith, we can't be assured of our salvation based on our feelings. It has to be by focusing on the facts of God's word. So assurance on the truth, getting into the word, focusing on God's word, being fed by the word is key for that. And then secondly, I want to see here assurance and prayer in verses 14 to 15. Let me read just there from verse 14. And this is the confidence that we have towards him, that if we ask anything to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request that he has asked of us, or we've asked of him. Now, notice here where John's confidence is. It's not based on anything he does. It's not based on what he has done in his life. His confidence is in the God that he prays to. He's praying to a God he's confident in who hears him. And it's that relationship which is immersed and strengthened through prayer that indeed helps John to be assured of his salvation. And I think crucially here, just the way he puts it, it's very much a childlike faith. It is a father son relationship. He speaks to a father, and he knows when he brings those requests to his father according to the father's will, he will be heard. He has confidence in that relationship. And the main reason he has confidence in that relationship, he knows his God. He knows the God that he's speaking to. He knows how that God will respond. He knows how that God will act. He knows that the God he's praying to is the God that he grew up reading about throughout the Old Testament. It's the God who walked among him in the form of Jesus Christ. He has seen this God. He's had a relationship with God. And it's because of that relationship, as it grows and develops, his assurance grows and develops. Do you remember the wee story about the boy who fell out of bed? And when he was asked why he fell out of bed, his answer he gave was, I stayed too close to where I got in. And I think one of the problems so often in our Christian lives and our relationship with the Lord, one of the reasons we fall is we stay too close to where we get in. And one of the crucial things here is prayer. It's coming to know the Lord in prayer. There's a book I was reading over the summertime on the subject of prayer by James Houston. I think he's Canadian, and it's entitled A Transforming Friendship. Are you friends with God? Is this a God, not that you coil away from, but a God that you have confidence in, a God that you delight in, a God that you know because you spend time in the Word, you spend time in the place of prayer? And it's interesting there, it's not just a matter of praying and bringing our requests to God. John is very mindful of the God that he's praying to and the will of the God that he's praying to. And as we pray, it's so important that we have this right thinking of the God that we're coming to. Otherwise, our praying will be like the Muslims. Our praying will be like the Hindus. Our prayings will be like the Catholics. Our praying will be like people who don't know God. Is our praying any better? It should be. It should be praying to the God that we know. And then thirdly, we come to assurance and sin in verses 16 and to 19. And here, what we see is the whole, this important issue of sin. And sin is one of the great barriers to assurance. When people slip into sinful ways, they cannot be assured of where they stand with the Lord. If people backslide, their assurance will disappear. But if you look, this is not a section I particularly look forward to coming to, but let me read those verses because it's John's obviously speaking in language and in terms that the people that he was writing to would have understood clearly. But we struggle a bit with this because this is what he says. If anyone sees his brother committing a sin not leading to death, he shall ask, and God will give him life. To those who commit sins that do not lead to death, there is sin that leads to death. I do not say that one should pray for that. All wrongdoing is sin, but there is a sin that does not lead to death. Now, if you understand what that is, let me know in that. I'll give you what my best understanding. Sin leading to a death. Flick up there just a few possible suggestions as indeed what this means. It could have been a particular sin that people committed. In the Old Testament, there were intentional and unintentional sins. The Catholic Church speaks about mortal and venial sins, and this would be classified as some sort of mortal sin, some sort of very serious intentional sin. I think we have to just shy away from that totally. I don't think there's any grounds for that. And some people are concerned that they've committed the unforgivable sin. And I think it's not one particular sin or certain type of sin. Some have thought maybe the sin leading to death is apostasy. Once embracing Christ and embracing the gospel, but turning away from it and wanting nothing more to do with it. Some have thought of it as blasphemy against the Holy Spirit and coming to such a low spiritual state that you call that which is good from the devil, which the Pharisees were doing with Jesus when he spoke about the blasphemy against the Spirit. Or is it just an ongoing rejection of Christ? Well, Sinclair Ferguson, who I have a lot of respect for, and I would favor what he says in this, he would favor the last interpretation. He says it's speaking about people who are rejecting Christ, ongoing in their rejection of Christ. Now, you have to understand what he's talking about here because you can take it up the wrong way and misunderstand what he's saying here. Does that then mean we don't pray for those who are rejecting Christ? He says, don't pray for those who commit a sin leading to death. No, I don't think he's saying that. I think the key thing here, going back to the previous few verses of praying and knowing you're getting your prayers answered, what he is saying, I think, here is that if a Christian, a believer, commits certain sins, as a fellow believer, you can pray with real confidence that they will be brought back. You cannot have that confidence in praying for someone who just constantly rejects Christ. Doesn't mean they'll not be brought to Christ, but you can't have the same confidence. The key thing what he's saying here is that when someone is a believer, genuinely belongs to the Lord, you can pray with real confidence that God will indeed step in. And where they've slipped, where they've fallen, where they have fallen into certain sin, you can pray with real confidence that God will bring them back and that their faith, their assurance will be restored. And I think that's what he's saying. Look there what he says in verse 18. He says, we know that everyone who's been born of God does not keep on sinning, but he who is born of God protects him, and the evil one does not touch him. So what he's saying here is someone who genuinely has been born of God, yes, they've messed up, yes, they've fallen, but one of the marks of someone genuinely belonging to the Lord, genuinely being born again, is that they'll not keep on sinning. The new nature of Christ is within them. So as you pray and pray, then indeed the day will indeed be brought back to that point of walking with the Lord once more. And I think what these verses are teaching us is the importance of Christian fellowship in the whole area of assurance. That as a family, we support each other. We pray for each other. And when our brother and sister trips up, we don't go and gossip left, right, and center. We pray for them. We bring it to God. We bring it to the Lord so they will be restored and be sure in their faith once more. I think that's what John is talking about here. Remember, one of the marks of being a Christian is love. And I think what he's saying here, if you genuinely are someone who loves the Lord and loves his people, you'll be someone who will delight to pray so that that wandering brother, that sliding sister, will be restored once more. And as you pray for someone who genuinely belongs to the Lord, you can do so with great confidence that they will be restored. And I think, you know, just even take this time as we have returned to church. Now, I do understand there's folk who are not at church because they have good reasons and they're vulnerable, and some have been needing a shield. And we understand that, and I'm not talking about people like that. But there are a lot of other people who haven't returned to church. And it's funny, there's some people who haven't returned, and I feared they wouldn't have returned. I feared that during the lockdown and all that they were sliding, they were slipping away. What do we do? Pray for them. Can I really encourage you before Sunday and over these next weeks to take a bit of time to think of people maybe who lived in your state, or people you sat beside or near in church, people you know who have slipped and sliding, that God will bring them back to the fellowship and restore them. Pray that over October, November, as we look at these two books of the disciplines of a godly man, a godly woman, that indeed believers will be brought into a close relationship with the Lord. Pray for that, because we can be here. You can be sitting in the pew every week and equally be in a backslidden state. We can't see the heart where people are at. And the greatest need for a church to be effective, to be a church to be fruitful, is we have that close walk and relationship with the Lord. I think that's my best understanding of that and what John is getting at there. And the important thing is that praying with confidence. And then the final thing is assurance and Jesus. And I think verse 20 here is one of the most wonderful verses in the Bible about Jesus. A great summary. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding, so we may know him who is true, and we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. And the crucial thing here is that assurance is based on Jesus. Assurance is looking to Jesus. Assurance is focused on Jesus. Just a few wee points here about assurance in Jesus. First of all, understanding in Jesus. He says in verse 20, and we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding. Life will only make sense, our salvation will only make sense, when we have a true understanding that comes from Jesus. When Jesus is in the right place, then life will begin to be much more clear. So that's the first thing, understanding in Jesus. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus is the light of the world. Jesus is the one who makes sense of everything. And our Christianity has to be all about Jesus, that relationship with Jesus. That brings us to the second point, which is a relationship in Jesus. He speaks about understanding and then just follow through so that we may know him who is true, and we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. And so what he is saying here is that we know him, which speaks of a relationship with Jesus. We are in him. That is one of Paul's favorite phrases about describing who a Christian is, someone who's in Christ. We're in Jesus. We're joined with Jesus. We're united to Jesus. Our life is hidden in him. It is a totally different life now that we are indeed those who have this walk with Christ. And so assurance grows and develops as our walk with Jesus grows and develops. And then thirdly, the identity of Jesus. I think this is one of the clearest statements of the divinity of Jesus in the Bible. In his Son, Jesus Christ, he is the true God and eternal life. If Jesus was just a man, how do we know that he can keep us? How do we know that he can give us eternal life? But we know he can keep us. We know he can give us eternal life. We know that no one or no thing can pluck us from his hands, that nothing will separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, because he is God, almighty, power beyond measure. When we are weak, he is strong. He is the one who will hold us. And so, understanding in Jesus, relationship in Jesus, identity of Jesus, and then just a final wee verse, little children, keep yourselves from idols. The whole subject of assurance, the danger is that we, instead of focusing on Jesus, our relationship with Jesus, we get distracted by the idols of the world. We make God out to be less than he is. We have gods of other things. If we indeed have worship sport, worship our job, worship our possessions, our homes, our hobbies, whatever, those things will do us no good when we come to the whole river of death. Only Jesus does. And John is saying here, as someone who was a man enthralled by Jesus, enthralled by the love that Jesus had for him, he says, why go for anything else? Why settle for second best? Throw yourself deeper into Jesus. Go for a closer walk with Jesus. Spend more time with Christ. Then indeed your assurance will indeed be strong. Hebrews 12 just comes to mind here. Fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. But remember what the writer says, throw off the sin, the things that so easily entangle. And the athletes, apparently, back in those Greek times, athletes ran naked. Nothing would be on them to hold them back at all. That's what the picture is. Throw off everything. Now, I don't want you to be running naked around a huckle, but throw off everything in your life that would hold you back from running the race focused on Jesus. Amen.